happens in your life. And let's make it actually a little bit more impersonal. What is there in British society, in Western society, that seems to be our drivers? Where are our ambitions going in our lives? What's the forces that determine your lives? Now, I think actually ambition is actually a very important thing. And sometimes in Christian circles, we don't talk a lot about ambition. We're embarrassed by ambition. And there's actually lots of types of ambition that are not good ambition. But sometimes ambition could be a good thing. And we're going to look at both the negative and the positive. I thought they were all going to... What's happened here? They've not come on. We've lost my PowerPoint completely, and I've done something completely wrong there. What have I done? Screen's gone? Cool. We've now got a B. It worked on my computer. So, okay, it looks like we're not going to be able to use the PowerPoint, which is pretty disastrous. But okay, let's turn to the scripture, shall we? And while we see if the technicians can get it going, there's some Bibles at the back if you want to go around, because it's now not going to appear on the screen like it was going to. So you're going to have to run around a little bit. Isn't it nice when technology works for you? All the maps I've got and pictures, but hey, you'll have to, I'll try and paint pictures with voice. So I'd like you to turn to James 3 and verses 13 through to 16. And it says this: who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but but it's earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Here's the context of ambition, an ambition that James is talking about, which is not a good ambition. It's all about selfishness, about our envy, about evil in our lives. And so much of ambition can be like that, can't it? It says in Galatians this, in chapter 5 and verse 20, the acts of the sinful nation are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discourse, jealousy, fits of rage. Quite an interesting list, isn't it? Not a very nice list. Selfish ambition. Look where it's put. Dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Isn't it interesting that ambition, selfish ambition, has got put in the context of all those things that we know are so wrong? I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Another one. Nope. I'm pressing the wrong button, aren't I? That doesn't help. Thank you. From Philippians, which says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. For each of you should not look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So there's clearly, isn't there, a concept in the scripture of wrong types of ambition in our lives. And sadly, I think within our society, often our ambitions are, they're around desire for position, aren't they? They're around desires for comfort. They're around maybe desires for wealth or for recognition. I like to be recognised. I like to be popular. That's part of my makeup as a person. I don't like it when people don't like me. I find that a very difficult thing to cope with. Some people manage to cope with that. I don't in my particular personality. I hope someone will come up to the end and say, that was really good, Martin, because if I don't, I collapse. Hint, hint, no. A desire for affluence, maybe. But actually, not all ambition is wrong. And Paul says this. He had an ambition in his heart and his life. And it says this, so from Jerusalem all the way through Illyricum, if that's how you pronounce it, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, it's written, those who are not told about me, about him, will see, and those who have not heard will understand. So some ambition is a good thing. And here's a good ambition that Paul had in his life, and I wonder about ourselves. I think we've got time for a short video. I hope this was made by some American teenagers, which I hope maybe puts what I've said into context. It's called Affluenza. Yeah. Oh dear, sorry. Have I, the whole point is the sound, actually. But cool, that's it. Technicians and me are not, technical things and me never quite go. And but it was made by some American teenagers. It's called Affluenza. It's a play on the word influenza, of course, but with affluence in there as well. And hopefully, if we've got sound, cool. I wish I had technical knowledge to be able to have got it. It's a big picture, but let me give you an idea. I mean, that's something that some 13-year-olds made in the States about their society, them reflecting on their society. And I wonder, as we reflect on our society, on our way of living, on the things that interest us, the things that drive us, really, what is there? The passage from Galatians, from Philippians earlier said this: each of you should not look to his own interests, but the interests of others. And I think as Christians, we do need to understand that actually reaching out to other people, loving other people, is actually at the very heart of God himself. It's not an optional extra for us. Our whole purpose, our whole ambition needs to be to see God glorified and to see his name exalted in the earth. And my challenge to myself, and it's a challenge to myself, not just to folk here, is actually, have we caught the disease of affluenza? Or have we caught maybe other disease which drive our lives rather than that passionateness for Christ, to see his name glorified, to see people come to know him, to see people loved and changed because of the dynamism that he can make in their lives? But I think often to do that, we do need to know a bit about the world. So here's a quick quiz for you. We often think, you know, we use words like the third world, whatever it is, and we think about countries, and often, sometimes, ignorance can be a dangerous thing, or actually the thinking we've got knowledge can be a dangerous thing. So a quick one. Which country's got the worst? You're going to do them all very quickly in your... We'll put hands up, shall we? Which one's got the worst infant mortality, Sri Lanka or Turkey? Hands up for Sri Lanka. Okay, hands up for Turkey. Okay, about 50-50. Poland or South Korea? Poland. Okay, South Korea. Okay. Malaysia or Russia? Malaysia. Oh, you're not bad. Russia. Okay. Pakistan or Vietnam? Pakistan. Vietnam. Okay, 50-50 again. Thailand or South Africa? Thailand. South Africa. Okay. Actually, you weren't bad. They did that at a group of medical students in Sweden, and they got 1.8 of them right. Here's the right answers. Turkey, Poland, Russia. Next one, Cuba or USA? USA is worse. Pakistan or Vietnam? Which is the best one in that list for who has the least child mortality? Cuba. Closely followed by South Korea. And sometimes what we know about the world, actually, do we keep up to date with what is happening in our world? So what I want to do is just very quickly look at a few things. I'll divide it into three or four sections. I first of all want to think of the poor in the world, because we often do think about that issue, don't we? And poverty, of course, isn't just economic. One of the things that often people do today is actually they don't talk about just economic poverty, but you look at what's called the Human Development Index. So it's access to water, infant mortality, access to community health, or whatever it is. And we can make incredible comparisons. We look at one of the problems of something like using GDP, which is the gross domestic product, how much we earn per person, per capita. Well, in Britain, it's around about 20,000. Depends which statistics you look at. If you look at the CIA statistics, it's 30,000. If you look at IMF, it's 19,000 at the moment. So it all varies, but they're vague ideas. The Congo's 200. Can you imagine what it'd be like to live on £200 a year? I can't. And very sadly, in many countries in our world, even recently, the rich have got richer, the poor have got... Let's take our own country in 1997. The richest 5% owned 47% of our country's wealth. By 2009, they owned 54%. Even in our own country, those things are happening. That's so true in many countries in the world. And one of the things I enjoy, one of the things you can do now with the internet is you can actually go on and you can find different maps of the world. There was actually a program on television, I think last week, looking at different maps and the world being shaped in different ways. And that's what the world would look like if we did it by income, very approximately. It's a different sort of map, isn't it? I saw one on HIV the other day where so you get Africa was huge and then nothing else. The world poor is where they live. And in fact, many of the world's poor live in what's become known as the 1040 window. This group across that area, particularly Sub-Saharan Africa and going across India and places like that. So our world is a very, very unequal world. What about what's become known as those who haven't heard, the unreached, about unreached people? And something that happened a few years ago was that a man called Ralph Winter came up with this concept of unreached people groups. These are people who had no church, had no Bible, or even part of the scriptures in their own language, had very few Christians, if any, living amongst them. And unreached people groups, actually, as a church, are we really concentrating on those? Again, many of them live in this 10-40 window, this group between 10 and 40 degrees. And there are so many peoples in our world that still have no scripture in their own language. We've done a series at Myton called Bible Fresh, and part of that has been actually looking at the numbers of people in our world who do not have access to the scriptures. Michael was talking a little bit about Papua New Guinea and illustrated that with a country with so many languages. But there's still thousands of languages without the scriptures. And still many people groups who have no Christians amongst them. Are we actually understanding that in our evangelism and in our thoughts? And there they are again. Just a map from World Vision giving some illustration of where people who haven't heard the gospel. But one of the changes has been in our world is the change in urbanization. And maybe we're not quite up to date with that as a country which is already urbanized. We did it centuries ago. But one of the drivers that is happening in our world now is that urbanization is happening so quickly. People are moving into cities, and suddenly these people who've actually been in rural areas in the past are now living in cities. Have we caught up with that as a church? Have we understood the dynamics that are going on? Let's take a country like Mozambique. In 1975, about 8% of the population lived in the cities. By 1997, it was 36%. And by 2015, it will be over 50%. That is a huge change in a country. I think Nairobi has something like 500,000 people joining the city every year. It's growing at an incredible rate. The mega cities of the world today are in a different place to where they were before. Whoops, go back to that one. Oh, we'll pass it. Oh, it's gone back. What it's supposed to illustrate is this, that in the next 20 years, all the growth in the world's population will be in cities. Have we caught up with that? Have we understood that in our mission strategy and how we think about the world? And some of the huge cities of the world's as they come in the next few years. Urbanisation is an incredible problem for the world. We mentioned earlier about poverty. I'm doing something, but nothing's happening. Oh, cool. But what about people who live on the margins of society? They're in our own cities, in our own towns, in our own communities. But actually, of course, this is a huge issue across the world. Sex trafficking. Are you aware just of how much human trafficking is going on? The new slavery of the world. Think about all that Wilberforce did 200 years ago to stop slavery. What's the church doing today about trafficking? There are huge numbers, particularly in our cities, in this country, people trafficked from Asia and Eastern Europe, living in Coventry, just on our doorstep. There'll even be some in Warwick and Leamington. Child soldiers, a huge problem. People who are still slaves in all but name, the Dalits of India, the indebted of Niger, the house servants of the rich. And many people infected by HIV. I guess another map again. All the dark areas of those with huge HIV issues and problems. And what about a world of war? We have lived in a peaceful Europe, haven't we, in general, for the last 60 years. But there's actually incredible rises in the numbers of people internally displaced by war. These are all things that we know. They're at the back of our mind. We see them on TV screens, don't we? But actually, it's God's world. And it's where we as the church need to be showing and helping people understand his love. Terrorism, kidnapping, that's what we tend to focus on. But if you look at somewhere like Côte d'Ivoire, the Ivory Coast, 100,000 refugees come out of that in the last week. We hardly hear about it on our TV screens because Libya has taken over at the moment. Huge numbers of refugees, people who've left one country to another or internally displaced in their countries. Well, in one sense, that's all, inverted commas, I suppose, bad news. It's puff we see on our TV screens. But actually, what about, inverted commas, the good news? And the good news, actually, is the church. The change in the church in the last 50 years in our world has been absolutely incredible. The rise of the church in what's called the global south, i.e. the non-Western world. Difficult to get terms, isn't it? But global south often means the non-Western world, i.e. not the traditional Christendom of old. And for the first time since Constantine, actually the Western church now is much, much weaker and smaller than the church in the rest of our world. And the rise of the church in the non-Western world is absolutely phenomenal. I had the privilege of going to the Lausanne conference in Cape Town. I met Grishma there. Actually, it was great to talk with him. But it was just so thrilling to be in a group of people that showed how the church has changed in this God's world. And another map from World Vision, just to give an idea of that. Looking at 1990, where probably only less than 20% of the church was actually non-Western. Now, 70%. That absolutely is incredible. What's going on? God is at move in our world, and it's so wonderful to see that. 70% of the world's Christians are now not Westerners, but from other parts of the world. And what will the church look like? Well, that's a map of the world which will be based on the church. Hasn't God done amazing things? And what about ourselves here in Europe? What's the state of our church? We've often called now post-Christendom, aren't we? That the Christian nation is no longer here. Our old structures have gone, for better or for worse. Some people see secularism as a huge threat to us. Is it actually an opportunity for us to live a different lifestyle, to do something different, to allow God to work in us, to give us a missional heart? There's many reasons, I think, for the changes in the church here. Society has changed, isn't it? But affluenza, is that a problem for the church? Have we picked up the disease of consumerism, of individualism, of mobility, of all these different things that are now hit us in the West? And yes, if you look at the statistics, church attendance has declined enormously. But in the global South, it's going the other way. Have we got something to learn? I think often our mission is one way in our heads. That actually, we are often very weak theologically. We're very, very weak and influenced by our culture. But the global church is growing. What have they got to help us? Can our mission be a bit more two-way than actually us to them? Yes, we've got the money. Yes, we've got the resources. But actually what I see as I go around the world is a church that is dynamic and growing. Has the church got something to teach us? Are we learning from the likes of Grishma and others that you have contact with him to see the growth in his church? I have found thrilling over this last 15 years since I've known him to see what's going on in Nepal and what he's doing. Does it make your heart race and think, I want a bit of that here? It does to me. Can we actually learn? Are we learning from our brothers and our sisters in the rest of the world? One of the things that we try and do in Global Connections is actually link people up, maybe even with new churches in London. And 59% now of people who go to church on a Sunday in London are non-Westerns. Can you imagine that in our own land? And their churches are still growing, and increasingly now they're reaching out to Westerners around them, people, groups like the Chinese Church in London, beginning now to reach out to the indigenous white population too around them. Do we understand that the world is changing? In fact, it has changed. The maps are different. The old map that we've had is not the map of today. Are we finding new ways to engage in mission and to learn from others? My time has gone. Promised I'd try and finish by 20 past. So a couple of questions just to throw at you at the end. It's your Mission Sunday. You've been thinking about what's happening in the rest of the world. You've been thinking about your links. I've got a couple of challenges, I hope. Will you allow affluenza to form you? As a church, as individuals, as families? How do you react when you see the enormous inequality, when you see some of the pictures that Michael showed us? How does you react to that? How do you react to the fact that there's many people groups in our world who've never heard the gospel, do not have the scriptures in their own language? How do you react to those who are living these urbanized monstrosities now, with millions and millions of people living in cities? How do you react to those who are marginalized? How do you react to those affected by war? But actually, is there a time of change for us as a church? Are we beginning to learn from what the churches are doing well elsewhere in the world? Maybe they haven't got some of our diseases that we have here in the West. Can we learn from them in a spirit of humility? A missionary is not someone who crosses the sea. A missionary is someone who sees the cross. Where's the cross in your life, in my life? Where's my ambition? Am I basing my life on all the material things we have in this world? Or actually, is it on humility? Is it caring for others? Is it learning? Is it partnership? Is it different lifestyle? Is our one ambition to see God glorified and other people
blessed. I pray that might be true of Saltersford. I pray it might be true of Myton. I may pray it might be true of our church here in Warwick and in Leamington. I pray it might be true of our church here in the UK. It's true of many churches in the global south. May it be true of me. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for all that you've done in this, your world. Lord, we look around the world, we see war, we see negative things, we see poverty, we see so many things that have gone wrong. Lord, but we thank you that there is a gospel, that you call us, Lord, to share your good news. Lord, like Paul, we want to say that it's our ambition to share you, to preach you, to make you known where you're not known. Lord, it's our ambition to see the interests of others before ourselves. Make that true of us, Lord, we pray. Make that true of this church here at Saltersford. Lord, we want to see your name glorified and all people come to know you because you're such a great God. Amen. I hope that was helpful just to get you thinking a little bit about outside of our own context. Thank you.
Thanks, Martin. I've certainly got the grey cells working.
We're going to close with a further song, and then there'll be tea and coffee and.